that we're going to read it in a couple of versions. Well, not versions, a couple of Gospels. Same story in different Gospels. And it's about the woman who breaks the jar of perfume over Jesus. So first of all, from Matthew chapter 26. It should be on the screen if you want to follow it as well. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, "As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." Then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they schemed to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or there may be a riot among the people. And while Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor." Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Mark has the same story. I'm not going to read it all because it's very similar to Matthew, but just a couple of differences. So I want to just read a couple of verses, Mark 14, verses 3 to 4. "While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, 'Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor.' And they rebuked her harshly." And then the same story appears in John's gospel, slightly different in some of the detail. John 12, verses 1 to 8. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a half a liter of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." I love that story. And I am so grateful for the worship leaders that we have who serve us in this church, and Alan and Bridget among many. I'm also really grateful for inspiring songs, old and new, which enable us to put our love and devotion for Jesus into words that I could never find. I'm so grateful to those who have shown me what it is to worship Jesus extravagantly in spirit and in truth. So tonight I want us to focus on one of the first worship leaders in the New Testament, or how I see it. This beautiful story, which is placed between the plotting of the priests and the religious elite of the establishment, the Jewish establishment, and the betrayal of Jesus by one of his friends who had been with him throughout his public ministry. In Matthew and Mark's account, it comes just before they share the Last Supper together, and we're going to share this special meal together in a few moments' time. Matthew tells us the story of this woman's worship as a powerful example of just unabashed devotion, which the events that we read in these chapters should stir up in our hearts for Jesus. And it is so clear that this encounter with this woman makes such a deep impression on Jesus, because so much so that he issues that astonishing statement that this story, wherever the gospel is preached, this story will be told about this woman. And here we are in 2023, telling the story again. As we noticed, the story appears in Mark's gospel and John's gospel with very slight differences. I know some people get worried about the tiny differences that you find in the gospels. I'm so grateful for them that they haven't just been airbrushed, so everyone says exactly the same thing. Because we know that eyewitnesses to the same account will just bring a little detail that's different, or a little bit something that's different. The woman is not named in Matthew and Mark, which is interesting, isn't it? But clearly identified by John as Mary from Bethany, sister to Martha and Lazarus. In contrast to the context, because it's put there in between this plot by the religious authorities to kill Jesus. Now, this shouldn't be anything new to the disciples, because Jesus has already told them at least three times what's going to happen to him. And whether they just can't face that, or they were spiritually dull to receive that, he says it again just in one of these passages that we read together. So in between the plotting of the religious authorities and Judas, his disciple, one of the 12, one of the closest to Jesus, who decides to sell him out, to betray him. And in the coming days, the disciples will falter. But we have this wonderful story of this woman, Mary, worshiping at Jesus' feet. We're told the disciples were with Jesus at a dinner party. Jesus loved dinner parties. And we don't know exactly, but it seems like this is the Last Supper before the Last Supper. The Passover is near, just days away. Jesus knows that his death is near. In Matthew 20, verses 17 to 19, It says this, "Now Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. On the way, he took the 12 aside and said to them, 'We're going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death, will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life.'" Jesus knew clearly what was going to happen. The Lamb of God who will be slain for the sins of the world. The moment when the covenant will be renewed. And he says that as he shares the Last Supper with his disciples. "This is the new covenant sealed in my blood." So they're in Bethany, just a few miles outside Jerusalem. We're told in some of the versions they're at the home of Simon the leper. I would guess he's an ex-leper. I'm assuming he's an ex-leper. Otherwise, they wouldn't be in his house, probably. Maybe Jesus, but others wouldn't be. And Lazarus was there, only recently raised from the dead. If you've ever been to a dinner party where they've started sharing their stories, this would be the most amazing dinner party to be at, you know. There's Simon the leper, you know, this is what happened to me. Oh, you think that? Lazarus tells his story, and then it comes, if you've ever been in those meetings, and it comes to you, and everyone else has had the most dramatic story, and you're like, well, what a dinner party. And then it happens. This wonderful, extravagant expression of love and devotion and worship as Mary anoints Jesus with perfume. And it says the fragrance fills the whole place. I was tempted to bring my aftershave down and spray it around, and just to give you a, you have to get sort of, you know, quite close. Although, you know, I have had the experience sometimes of hugging other, you know, men folk in the church and being a bit overpowered by the extent of their aftershave. But never to this extent where the whole house was filled with the fragrance of that broken jar. We're told it was half a liter of expensive perfume made of pure nard, which was imported from India, which was why it was perhaps so expensive, and normally only found really in palaces. There's this reference in the Song of Songs, chapter 1, verse 12. When the king was on his couch, my nard gave forth its fragrance. Or my perfume, it says. Some accounts have nard. Saved for kings, really. Maybe this was a family heirloom, we don't know. The writers tell us it was worth a year's wages. 300 denarii. A denarius was perhaps a day's wages for a laborer. 300 denarii, maybe it was worth a year's wages. And Mary does something prophetic. I don't know for sure if she knows what she's doing. Maybe she does. Maybe she has heard what Jesus has said from the other disciples. She knows what's coming, but she does something amazingly prophetic. And it has echoes of the prophet Samuel anointing David, when David is recognized as the true king of Israel. Mary, consciously or not, reenacts this anointing as she leads the worship of Jesus the King. The one who deserves nothing less than the very best that she has to give. Then there's that comment about the disciples complaining. John has no quibbles about pointing the finger. It was Judas. If you read through John's gospel, he's not keen on Judas. So ironic if it would be Judas, who then goes on to betray Jesus for just 30 silver pieces. What a waste, whether it was all of them or one of them. What a waste. It could have been sold and shared out with the poor. But Mary is not for persuading otherwise. Because if you know Mary's story, you'll have known about another encounter that she has with Jesus. And in verse 41 and 42 of Luke chapter 10, we have Jesus' words. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed. or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. Maybe we're worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, and maybe only one: to choose Jesus. So Mary pours out her devotion to Jesus. What an extravagant act of devotion. Then I was thinking, actually, I think the whole point of this story that's told is it's not extravagant. It's actually what he deserves. It's reasonable. A reasonable response to the Lord of the universe as he comes to pour out his life for us. Romans 12, Paul says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." Other translations have, "This is your reasonable, logical worship." When we get to know Jesus, and he can be known, he wants to be known. When we get to know of his love and what it cost him to save us, the love that is provoked in our response to him for others may seem extravagant, but to us just seems the least I can do for Jesus. If we were to pour out our whole lives for Jesus, it's simply the most reasonable response to his love and his mercy and grace. The needs of the world, and we're very conscious of the needs of the world, will always be there. But Mary, the worship leader, reminds us that above all, Jesus deserves our very best. As she joins with the worship of heaven, as there begins with the New Testament disciples a new wave of worship that ripples across the world and through the centuries and goes on and throughout this day, has been raised to the Lord. Mary worships Jesus, the one who has come to die. And Jesus says that she has prepared my body for burial. Corpses of dead bodies were often wrapped, and spices and perfumes were added to the wrappings. So depending on your point of view, she wastes or she lavishes her most precious possession on Jesus to prepare his body ahead of his death. That act of devotion from the woman who knew that only one thing is needed: Jesus. We may think we need so many things, but all we need is Jesus. He will soon be betrayed, arrested, flogged, crucified, just as he said, rejected by the ones he came to save, condemned by the religious elite, crucified by the occupying army, the Romans. That this beautiful story shines forth from the Gospels. And I just wanted us to just dwell on that for a moment as we come and share communion. And I love the songs that Alan and Bridget chose to sing and for us to join in with. Isaac Watts, another worship leader from another generation, put it in a different way, but beautiful words all the same. Were the whole realm of nature mine, it were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. And the other thing that I learned from this is that no sacrifice for Jesus is forgotten. Sometimes we may think, well, no one knows what I've done. Yes, he does. And no sacrifice for him is forgotten. And nothing offered to Jesus is wasted. Whatever we give, he can use. Just ask the boy with the loaves and the fish. So we tell this story once again, 2,000 plus years later, as we come to this table to worship Jesus, who says, "Do this in remembrance of me." So I'm going to invite Alan and Bridget back to lead us as we respond in worship. And in our time of worship, we're going to share in communion together. Let's just be still for a moment.